You know, that last song was written by the late Jeff Prezora. And I know that song continues to have great impact throughout our entire church family. And I think it's really exciting for me as the pastor here to see all the young people leading worship, following after Jeff's legacy. And I would point out to you today, with the exception of Kevin McNeil, who's a year out of high school, these were all high school students. And so we got to give them a hand for what they did this morning. I know the Lord was very pleased with each one of you, and I know also that Jeff is pleased right now to know that his legacy, which was cut short, is being lived out and carried out through each one of you. How many of you recognize these from last week? My wife Lori had to correct me on something. These are not purple female utensils. I said that in the 9 o'clock service. I got tongue-tied. These are lavender garden tools. Specifically, Jenna's lavender garden tools. And what I did as I showed these tools to you is I explained that you and I are God's tools. We're like a little shovel and a little rake. We work in God's garden, which is the local church. And God ultimately is the chief gardener. He's the one that makes everything happen. And so if you and I are to be faithful tools, it will be because we are focused in on the gardener. And we acknowledge that the gardener is the one that makes his garden grow. We're just the tools. So the mark of a great tool is, do you point people to the gardener? John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, that his prayer was that the Lord himself would increase and that he would decrease. That's my prayer, and I hope that's each one of your prayers as well. This morning, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to approach this same text from a different angle. We're going to try to prepare our hearts and our souls for this Easter Sunday. And what we're going to try to accomplish this morning is we're going to try to show that evangelism, outreach, or the conversion of a man or woman, yes, it takes place in an instant, but it is something that is a process in the Bible. It is a process that God has called each and every one of us to be a part of, that each one of us would be his garden tools, that we would be working for the chief gardener in his garden to bring about his purpose in the earth today. And what God is going to say to us today is that a fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. A fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. And that means each one of us doing our work. Each one of us being incredibly valuable as a part of God's garden, doing our work as tools, serving the chief gardener. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would just encourage you to grab one from one of the chairs in front of you. Just pick up that black Bible, turn 3/4 of the way into the Bible, and you'll find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The books that follow are Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. That's the book that we're studying currently as a church family. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I'd like to just become reacquainted with these verses again. Let's read them together. Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now we should be very familiar with these verses. But what I'd like to do is just to extract the principles that we tried to look at briefly last week and then remind us again of what these verses really teach. So look again closely at this text, and we'll see five important principles that we can deduce right from these verses. First of all, we are servants. You can see that clearly in verse 5. Paul and Apollos ultimately are nothing. They're nothing but servants. They are hands and feet that will accomplish God's work in His garden. You and I, in the very same way, we are servants. We are not celebrities. There are no celebrities in the Christian church. Just mere servants. And so Jesus and the writers of Scripture say throughout, do you want to become great in God's kingdom? That's wonderful. Jesus never forbids it, and no other writer of Scripture forbids it. They simply say, if you want to become great in God's kingdom, if you want to become exalted, you need to humble yourself. You need to go lower than anyone else. You need to be a servant. I need to be a servant. The second principle we will see is that we all have different roles and responsibilities. You'll see that in verse 6. Paul writes, I planted and Apollos watered. Each of them had their own unique responsibility. And so do each one of us. Some of us are up front. We're very public in our ministry. Others are behind the scenes. Doesn't make any difference. We're all fulfilling God's work in the world today. And no one is more significant than anyone else. We demonstrated that last week. We talked about the upfront ministry, the preaching ministry, versus the sound and video ministry, versus the nursery. All three are equally important. There is no hierarchy. The preacher is not the man. Everyone is equally important in God's kingdom program. Now, as we look at this text, you'll see in verses 6 and 7 the third principle, and that is we are dependent upon God for growth. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says twice, just in case we're dull of hearing, God was causing the growth. Just in case we think it's because of Paul or Apollos or Keith or Kevin or Lloyd or anyone else in this church, Paul wants to make it clear that it's none of those people. Remember, they are garden tools. It is God Himself who causes the growth in a local church. Therefore, He should receive all of the glory. And what He often does in the Church of Jesus Christ is He takes talented people and then He humbles them to dust so that when He wants to grow a church, when He wants to bring about His purposes in a church, no one can take the credit. We have to simply acknowledge God has done this. It wasn't the preaching, it wasn't the worship, it wasn't the children or youth programs, it was God. That's what Paul wants. That's his heart. The fourth principle you'll find right in verse 8, and that is that all workers in God's garden are one. The one who plants, the one who waters, the one who serves up front, the one who serves in the background, all of them are one. They're all fulfilling the same task. They're all partners in ministry. And so if we have that mindset, we elevate everyone. I was watching a very interesting TV program yesterday before the Final Four occurred. The Final Four is the NCAA basketball tournament. And the debate was, should athletes be paid? This went on for a couple hours, this pre-game discussion. They were determining that the ones who bring in the most money are the basketball players and the football players. And so maybe they should receive some type of stipend as college athletes. But the NCAA and various coaches argued, no way. We can't do that. What about the baseball players? What about the golfers? What about the gymnasts? What about those playing all these other sports? Are they any less important? Of course not. All athletes at a given institution are equally important. And so we need to understand in the local church, the same is true. Now, granted, some will make their living from the gospel. Paul was clear on that, and he'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians 9. But that doesn't mean that there should be a distinction between what we call clergy, professional holy men, and laity. I hate those words, laity and clergy. We should break down the walls. We should be teaching all people to preach, all people to teach, all people to counsel, all people to serve behind the scenes, whether they're up front or whether they are in the background. Because all of us are one and all of us are equally important. The fifth principle is found in verse 9, and that is that we are God's fellow workers. You can see that clearly. That phrase means not that we work with God. It means that in various other contexts, but here Paul is saying we work for God. We are His hands, His feet, His mouthpieces. We are the ones that are being used in His garden, but we're working for God. That means we need to glorify God. That means we need to recognize I'm not per se working for any of you. I'm not working for myself to please myself, to satisfy myself. I am ultimately working for God. And so I need to seek His pleasure. I need to seek His acclaim, not my own and not any of yours. So Paul has given us these principles. He's helped us to understand these truths. But what I want to do is I want to focus in on the work of the garden. The work of investing as tools in God's garden, serving ultimately the chief gardener. And I want to demonstrate that a fruitful harvest can only come about as a result of a faithful witness that involves ultimately our entire church. How many of you like the garden? A few of you are brave enough and courageous enough to acknowledge that. Now, I do not like gardening, but my entire family does. Lori, Joshua, Justin, and Jenna, they love to garden. And I'm always impressed with gardeners because the scriptures are full of agricultural analogies. And so in order to really understand the scriptures, you either need to know gardeners or you need to be a gardener yourself. And so there's a challenge for all of us, especially me. I'm a brown thumb. I'm not a green thumb. And so maybe you're like that. There's a man by the name of Cisco Morris. Some of you have heard of Cisco. Cisco is a connoisseur of gardening. I mean, this guy is so passionate about gardening that he blows me away. I, for one, hate gardening. I like to argue that gardening is the result of the fall. Now, I know that's not true. That's unbiblical. Because gardening was taking place before sin entered the world. Nevertheless, it is just an incredibly laborious, taxing event for me to garden. But when I watch Cisco, ooh la la! I mean, this man loves gardening. He makes me want to love gardening. He makes me want to go out in my yard with my family, pick up those lavender gardening tools, and run out and start working. He inspires people who hate gardening to almost want to love gardening. What I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do is the Holy Spirit wants to speak directly to you and me. And at times we feel like we don't want to be involved in sharing Jesus Christ with others because our flesh is strong. We know that it is difficult to do that in our society, and so we want to shrink back. We want to be negligent in our responsibilities. And yet the Holy Spirit today, He wants to turn into Cisco Morris. I mean, He wants to tell us that this is where it's at. And you may not feel right now like you have a passion for it. You may not feel like there's anything too terribly exciting about working in God's garden. But by the time this is over, I hope to inspire you with people from our church and biblical truths that will transform you and that will make a difference as you think about going back into the garden of the church and the community this next week and working for the chief gardener. What I'd like to do is I'd like us to consider four stages of gardening. The first is prepare the soil. The second is to sow the seed. The third is to cultivate the soil. The final and fourth stage is to reap the harvest. So let's begin by considering preparing the soil. We all know, even if we're brown thumbs, that we need to work the soil before we can go about sowing seed into the ground. If the soil is not adequately prepared, we're not going to have a bumper crop. We're not going to have a whole lot. We're all going to be brown thumbs. But if we work the soil, if we spend time preparing it, God, the chief gardener, is likely to bless the soil. Now the question is, as we reflect on the agricultural metaphor of planting and watering like Paul and Apollos, how can we translate that from the soil to the soul? You see, what God wants for you and me is not soil gardening, but soul gardening. He wants us to think about how we can work the souls of men and women. But first, He wants us to know something. We can't. Ultimately, we can't. Only God Himself can orchestrate the work of conversion in a man, woman, or child. We can't. We can try as hard as we want. We can work programs. We can work personalities. We can use coercion and manipulation. Ultimately, it doesn't work. I have some people today who are not Christ converts. They are Keith's converts. I thought I shared Christ with them. I presented the gospel. They prayed a prayer. The problem is they didn't believe. And they later told me that. They pulled the wool over Keith's eyes. Keith got a decision that had no eternal significance. We have to recognize that conversion is the work of God. He is the one who elects. He predestines from the foundation of the world. He then draws people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they are irresistibly drawn. No one can say no to Christ when Christ is compelling a person to come into a relationship with Him. He's irresistible. So the question becomes, since conversion is God's work, how can man participate? That is the key. My language is carefully chosen. I did not say contribute. If I said contribute, what we would be saying is that we bring something to the table that God doesn't already possess. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is completely self-sufficient. He is more than adequate. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He asks us to participate in His garden. He asks us to be tools in the Master's hands. So how can we go about that? The Bible tells us we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. We are to pray without ceasing. That's a present tense imperative, which means you and I are commanded to pray at all times. Prayer is to be as natural as breathing. I don't think about breathing right now. I'm just thinking about preaching. Breathing happens naturally. God wants us to be in the place where we pray like we breathe. Now, that's work. I acknowledge that. It requires discipline. It requires a whole lot of prayer, asking that God would orchestrate that and cultivate that in us. But if God has given us His Holy Spirit, and if God has given us a command to be followed, we should be able to pray at all times. So what should we pray about? As it relates to working in the garden, how should we go about praying? First of all, Jesus told His disciples to pray for laborers. Pray for workers who will go into the harvest and tell other people about Me, Jesus said. See, many of us are very busy praying for lost people, and that's important. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, the emphasis of the New Testament is praying for laborers, for workers. Why is that so important? Because if the work of telling others about Christ is ultimately God's work, He's going to use a whole lot of people. Remember, we've talked throughout our series on 1 Corinthians about the fact that we're a team. And we're doing life and ministry together as a community, as a team of believers, of disciples of Jesus Christ. That means we all work together. And there are people outside of our church walls, in other churches in our county, who are able to work in the garden as well. So if you're praying for your spouse, your coworker, your neighbor, your children, you pray not just for yourself, you pray for other people who know that individual to be a witness, a laborer, a worker in the harvest to impact that particular loved one, friend, or acquaintance with the gospel. Now we can talk about your responsibility to pray for unbelievers in your life. I know a number of women in our congregation who have been praying for years and decades for their unbelieving spouse to place his faith in Christ. And it seems like nothing is happening. It seems like he is just hardening his heart all the more. God tells us to pray. There are countless illustrations of people who prayed for decades. Nothing happened. But then, wouldn't you know it, at the person's funeral, that unsaved loved one trusted in Christ because a pastor preached the gospel and God used seeds that wife had planted over the course of years, sometimes decades, to bring about a harvest. The soil was being prepared by the wife, and often by the children. There are children here who have been praying for their unsaved mom or dad for years. They've never known what it is to have a loved one, a father or mother who trusts in Christ. So they're praying frantically and fervently, Lord, may my dad, may my mom believe in Christ. God honors that. He may not honor that as quickly as we might like. It's a process. Because remember, we're just talking right now about preparing the soil. A lot of preparation is required before the soul is able to trust in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, those that have been faithful in that realm will be honored by God, regardless of the results. Now, the second principle as we discuss this idea of preparing the soil is, not only are we to pray, we are to provide a presence. And what I mean by that is, we cannot expect sinners from outside of our church to come into our church to discover the Savior. We must go outside of this church and into the world to make a difference in the lives of those that are lost. We cannot expect them to come here. Now, praise God when they do. And we hope that this Easter they will. But our first responsibility has to be to go out and to meet them where they're at. Jesus did that. All the writers of Scripture did that. They practiced lifestyle evangelism. They left. They dispersed and they made a difference. There are a number of examples that I can provide of what it means to prepare the soil or to prepare the soul. One that immediately comes to mind is Scott and Joni Wheeler. Scott and Joni Wheeler are working with Christian Motorcycle Association. They are sharing Christ with many men and women who would not darken the door of this church. So they are leaving our church building and they are gone frequently because they are ministering to lost people. Scott and Joni love lost people. That's their passion. So what have they done? They've taken something that they both love as a married couple. They've taken it outside of the church walls and they have met unbelievers where they are. They've got a common ground interest. And they're able to then use that interest to share Christ and to model Christ. But do you see how the soil is being prepared? A common interest. Leaving the church walls, providing a presence. A presence where Christ is not always present. Another example is Virgil Halstead. I love Virgil. Virgil is an exceptional pool player. So what does Virgil do? He goes into the taverns of our community. He goes into the taverns and he plays pool with other pool players. He uses a gift that God has given him to build relationships with lost people. Because he's so excellent at his craft, he has a voice. He has a presence. But he goes further. Every Christmas, he sends out a Christmas card. In the Christmas card is a gospel track, a presentation of how to enter into a relationship with Christ. On top of that, a printed presentation of his testimony. This is how I became a Christian. These were my needs. This is what Jesus Christ did in my life. Dun, dun, dun. He lays it out. That's irresistible to other pool sharks. Virgil and the Wheelers have found a common ground interest. They've taken it outside of the church walls and God is blessing. He's pouring out His Spirit. And they are reaching people that you and I will never be able to reach. So let me ask you this. What interest, what activity do you currently have that you could share with a group of unbelieving people? I mean, there are so many examples in our church. I think of one man. I'm trying to decide whether I should name this man or not, but some of you will figure it out. He's a Nebraska Cornhuskers fan. And he goes into the sports bar because there is a club of Cornhusker fans here in Olympia, Washington. He shares a football game with Cornhusker fans. And he's doing so to build relationships with lost people. There are men I know, Jay Allen, all kinds of examples of men who are taking bicycling and they're involved with other lost people who they can minister to, who they can befriend, and God can use them Don Brown, Jay Allen, there are women in our church who are taking community college classes. And yes, their goal is to try to get an education and to learn a new skill, but they're also going into an environment so that they can develop relationships and rapport with unbelievers. What is it going to be for you? What activity, what interest do you have that you can take part in with someone who's lost? I mean, I call that killing two birds with one stone. You take something that you would do even if you couldn't hang out with lost people, you do that activity or share that interest with them, and everyone benefits. Everyone. God benefits, you benefit, lost people benefit because Christ is present. There are ministries in our church that are doing this as well. We have two ministries that go downtown that feed homeless people. Those are needs. We are meeting the needs of those that need daily bread. There's a ministry in our church that provides clothing for those that need warm clothing. It's a clothes closet that is right here on our grounds, and we meet the needs of people who need clothing. We have a jail ministry. We have men and women from our church that devote their time to going into the jails to try to set free, by God's grace, spiritual captives. We have individuals in our church that serve with CareNet. So there are women who are unwed, who are at a difficult time in their lives. And our women go into CareNet and they tell them about Jesus Christ. And they provide them a viable option to preserve the life of their unborn. I could cite example after example of ways that our church is reaching out in Jesus' name. And even if we don't see all the results that we might like, we're preparing the soil. Now, when you're preparing the soil, what are you looking for? As best as I can interpret what God does in the world, it seems as if God often uses trials and transitions in people's lives to prepare the soul. The biggest one is divorce. All the statistics, all the research demonstrate that when a man or woman goes through a divorce, they are most responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are other examples. The death of a loved one. A new job and a relocation to another city or another part of the town. All of these factors work to bring about a spiritual receptivity. And so if you know people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, who are meeting these criteria, God is preparing the soil. He is preparing the soul. He is going to potentially use you through your prayers, through your presence, ultimately through your proclamation, to make a difference in their lives. What an opportunity we have. We have an incredible opportunity to be used by God in this world. And God says a fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. And that begins when we patiently take on the preparation stage, where we will say, I will see this as a process, and I'm willing to invest in individuals long term. I'm willing to invest in a ministry here in our church that prepares the soil. I'm willing to invest in that long term. I may not see the results as quickly as I would like, but I'm going to be faithful, because a fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. So we've seen the importance of preparing the soil. Now we need to talk about sowing the seed. That is the second step. That is the second stage in this process, and it is important. Paul planted. Apollos watered. They were doing the work of evangelism. They were both telling others about Jesus and doing it in their own unique ways. One of the things that many of us believe is that we don't really need to sow the word. Our lives should be enough of a witness that lost people would know about Christ and then they would seek us out. There is some truth in that. Some. I mean, the vast majority of us, even on our best spiritual day, the world is going to think that we're wonderful Mormons. They're not going to make the connection between you and I being religious, moral, ethical, or being born-again Christians. In fact, because they have such a distaste for born-again Christians, they're going to want to attribute God's work in our lives to someone else or something else. What does this mean? It means we've got to provide a witness. We need to take this word, we need to sow it. We need to scatter the seed and let God's word go out into the world. How can we do that? Well, a number of things come to mind. Many people will take either a Bible or a Gospel of John booklet. They'll leave that for waiters and waitresses. They will give that to people in the workforce. They will give it to neighbors and friends. Some will take a Christian book that's really impacted their lives. They don't believe that a Bible or the Gospel of John will be read. And in many cases, that's true. So they prepare the soil and sow the word by taking a Christian book that is user-friendly, that they can give to that person as a first step. My dad has spent thousands of dollars on videos and books, and he has sent them out to high school classmates, to former co-workers now that he's retired. He has sent out hundreds of books that have had an impact upon him. He has spent a large portion of his retirement trying to invest in God's kingdom because he wants to sow the word. All of us have that responsibility. Do you have your testimony, how you became a Christian and the process that God has taken you through? Do you have that down pat so that you could deliver that in 2 minutes? So that if God ever brought an opportunity your way at school, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, it would just roll right off your tongue. It should. That's who you are. That's the most important part of your life. You ought to know it like the back of your hand. That's a way that you can sow the word. And no one's going to refute that. No one's going to say, oh, I don't like that. Oh, I disagree vehemently. They're going to say, hey, that's wonderful. That's good for you. They may say that's not good for them, but nevertheless, you've sowed the seed. You've sowed God's word. Mark Miller is an example of a man who does that faithfully. Mark works at Costco. He looks at Costco as his opportunity to sow the word. But an interesting thing happened this past week. Mark was away from Costco. He was on jury duty. What we all detest. Mark went in to jury duty. He thought about putting on his iPod and listening to some tunes. But then he thought, as he was awaiting going in and serving as a part of the jury, he thought he would read a book on heaven. It's just a book that he's been reading from our church library. He took that with him. He started reading that in the waiting room. Three conversations came about, and Mark shared the gospel with three people in one day. Why? Why did that happen? Mark is always looking for opportunities to share Christ. But the book was also a conversational magnet. And so when people began to express an interest in the book and talk to Mark, Mark used that as a conversational piece to then move and transition into the gospel. And I talked to Mark just this past week, and you know what he said? He's actually looking forward to potentially going back to jury duty because then he can follow up with these people that he has shared with. Now that rocks! I mean, that just blesses me because we have people who are going out into the world and they're making a difference. Many of you know Tony Allen. Tony Allen has been at our church for quite some time. Tony Allen is well known, at least in my circles, for sharing the gospel when he's on an airplane. Tony travels a lot for the state. And so when Tony goes on a trip out of town, he tries his best to share Christ with those that he's sitting with. Now, God knows that, obviously. Who does God place next to Tony Allen? I mean, if God knows and has ordained that Tony is going to share his faith with the person he's sitting next to, do you think God is going to give Tony some opportunities to share? Do you think he's going to put ripe souls next to Tony? Absolutely. And God has been blessing because Tony is a faithful witness. I pity that person who sits next to him, though. I mean, they don't even know what's coming. They're 30,000 feet up, and he's going to unload the gospel. You've got to love that. Dan Bates. Dan Bates is on the toughest mission field in Thurston County. South Puget Sound Community College. Dan was telling me this past week that's worse than Evergreen in terms of the persecution of Christianity. Many of you are going to be going to South Puget Sound. And so you have the opportunity to be a witness. Dan has shared his faith with between 40 and 50 students. That is unbelievable. The mission field has come to Dan, and Dan has attended the mission field. Now, if you were to talk to Dan, you know what he would tell you? There hasn't been a whole lot of results. There's been a lot of persecution, though. There have been a lot of people that have mocked him. There have been a lot of people who have given him a hard time. There have been people who have shouted at him. Can you imagine shouting at a 6'7" giant? I mean, I can't. But people are offended by the gospel. And it doesn't matter who is delivering it. Dan has welcomed that. He's even wondering how God is going to use his passion and burden for evangelism on college campuses in the future. You've got to love that. Kendall Keating. Kendall Keating is a stay-at-home mom in our church. And I know a lot of you are stay-at-home moms. And I commend you for that. Kendall Keating's ministry is to take the friends of her three sons and to welcome them into her home. She and her husband Craig have shared the gospel with almost every single one of their three boys' friends. A number of these boys have come to faith in Christ, and they are spending a whole lot of time in the Keating household, and they are being discipled informally and even formally. So if you're a stay-at-home mom and you're thinking, I can't make a difference, I'm only surrounded by my kids all day and I go crazy. God wants you to know that He can bring your kids' friends into your home in a safe environment where you can model Christ and share Christ. And results happen. Because when children are not in a home that proclaims Christ and they see a family living as a family ought to live, that's attractive. They want that. They find that irresistible. And they do place their faith in Christ, and then they can grow in Christ as a result. Olivia Gooden will forever be one of my favorite examples. Olivia Gooden is a young woman who has what I call the gift of evangelism. I mean, she has a passion for souls. There was one year where Olivia had 20 students trust in Christ at different times. It was more than our entire church. Now, it's not Olivia doing the work. She's participating with God in God's work. But she's the effective one that God is using. Do you know why? Here's why I think God is using Olivia. My wife, Lori, disciples Olivia, and she has told me week after week, Olivia only prays one prayer. And she only asks Lori to pray one thing. Help me to live out Christ before my classmates and help my classmates to believe in Christ. Same prayer request every week. Same burden over and over. Many of us will be saying, that's enough, Olivia, that's enough. Give me something else. That's her heartbeat. She can't help herself. And so God brings fruit. God's allowing her to harvest. She doesn't just sow the seed of the word, she harvests. Because if you share the word enough, harvesting is bound to happen. You know what Olivia would say? She would say, if I can do it, you can do it. She would never say that there's anything impressive about her. She's humble. She would say, if you want to be used by God, you can be used by God. It's a choice. Olivia has made a choice that she's going to devote herself to God's work, and she's going to be a missionary to this culture, to her middle school, and to her high school. And God has blessed. What commitments will you make today as we anticipate Easter to sow the Word of God? It can be as simple as praying for someone that you might be able to give them a copy of God's Word, that you might have an open door to share your testimony with someone that you've never told how you trusted in Christ. It could be that you will be courageous enough to give a speech in high school or in college that God will use to touch people's hearts and minds. We could give example after example of ways that you can sow the seed of God's word. The goal must be that you do it. You see, if you want to bad enough, you will. I don't have to train you. I don't have to tell you. I just simply release God's word. I release it, and then you take it and you run with it. Because you have the same Holy Spirit that I do. You have the same Holy Spirit that each one of these individuals that I have focused on has. The question is, will you and I be faithful witnesses? For a fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. Not just one single witness, but a church full of witnesses. We are to prepare the soil. We are to sow the seed of the Word of God. Thirdly, we are to cultivate the soil. This is the longest, most arduous process. This is the stage that just drags on forever. And it leaves us feeling frustrated. You see, we don't tend to recognize that it takes the average person 7 to 14 gospel presentations before they believe in Christ. And so here's what we have to become satisfied with. Are you willing to be satisfied with being number 5 in a process of 7? Are you satisfied being number 11 in a process of 14? Do you realize that you and I will share Christ again and again and again, and often we'll see no results? There will be no harvest that we will ever observe. The question then becomes, is the harvester more impressive than the cultivator, than the one who sows the word, than the one who prepares the soil? The answer is no. They're all equally significant because God uses a process in the lives of men and women to bring about conversion. And he is the chief gardener, is the one who does all the work. We're just participating with him. So this cultivation stage, it may be dry, it may be difficult, it may not lead to many accolades, but it's incredibly important. Because this is where most people get off the gospel train. They'll say, hey, I've fulfilled my responsibility. I've sowed the word. I prepared the soil. But there's no harvest. No harvest is coming. And so they just drop the ball. Great ministries, great effective outreach is done over years, typically decades. There are two examples that I will bring up, and they're both businesses. The first is our preschool. Jan and Jerry Zachary served in our preschool 25 years. And Jan was used by God to invest in our preschool, to build this ministry from nothing and to turn it into something that has had an incredible impact upon our church and upon our community. And there have been children and families that have been a part of our preschool that have then gone out into all portions of the world, through the military, through moving across the country, and they are representing Christ because of the impact that our preschool had. At least a third of all the preschool families are unchurched. So we have a mission field, in this case, coming to our church. All we have to do is capitalize. Jan capitalized. Jan then passed the baton to the capable Maria Gooden. Maria has run with that baton for a number of years. And in the 21st century, we're seeing God continue to use a church preschool to bring about his sovereign purposes. Because what Maria and her staff are doing is they are preaching the gospel. They are modeling the gospel with their lives. They're preaching it with their lips. And so we have children every year believing in Christ or coming to a greater understanding of Christ. Is this significant? You better believe it. Because how do you think a lot of families are coming to our church? Through the preschool. The people in our community look at this preschool, they come into this preschool, and they are so taken by the staff that they figure, hey, if the staff at this preschool is this good, the church has got to be worth something. And then we're able to assimilate them into the life of this family. It's phenomenal. Another business is Barefoot Lawn. My friends Kirk and Kelly Anderson, they have served in this small business for 10 years. What they've said is they're going to take their business and they're going to make it a ministry. So Kirk and Kelly, as a team, they look for ways to impact their employees. They look for ways to invite people from our community to our church. They try to share the gospel with people that they're working for. Because it's not about Barefoot Lawn. It's about Christ and His kingdom. And so the Andersons, they understand agriculture. I mean, they work with lawns and landscapes. They understand the steps, the stages of the process that God uses to harvest souls. And they are content being involved in any of the four stages. And so God uses them. They don't just say, my gift is reaping. And if I can't reap, I'm going to take my Bible and leave. They're fine with preparing the soil. So they prepare the soil. Sometimes it may take the 10 years. It may take 20. But they're in it for the long haul. And God is blessing their business because their business is not so much a business. It's first and foremost a ministry. Another one of my favorite examples is Don and Arlene Hoggett. Don and Arlene Hoggett, for decades, have served Christ in our church. And that's impressive to me. They have weathered storms and conflicts in our church, and they've said, this is our church. We're going to remain steadfast in this church. No matter what happens, we're going to be committed to this body. But here's what's even more impressive. What's more impressive to me is they have taken ownership of their neighborhood. Don has told me on a number of occasions, this is my neighborhood. That's his vision, that each and every person receive the gospel in his neighborhood. So how does he do that? Well, he and Arlene, they serve their community. They'll cut down trees, they'll do yard work, they'll pick up trash. They serve their neighborhood, and it gives an open door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have done this for years. I mean, they don't see results like that usually. They're a part of the process. They cultivate the soil. They cultivate people's souls, participating with God. If you have a small business, God can use you to see that small business become a ministry. And here's something I'll share with you. In the last year, unlike any other time, unlike the previous 6 years I've been here, God has been bringing business people to our church. In this last year alone, I could rattle off a number of small businesses that have come into this church. Every single one of them, to the best of my knowledge, sees their business as a ministry. So if you're doing that today, you are to be commended. And God will bless. You don't do it in order to be blessed financially, but God will honor a business that is a ministry. All of us live in a neighborhood, just like Don and Arlene, right? Can we adopt our neighborhood? Can we take ownership for our neighborhood and say, this is my neighborhood. I own this. Now, granted, it's God's work in my neighborhood, but as far as it depends upon me, I'm going to give people the gospel. I'm going to disseminate the word, and I'm going to believe in faith that people are going to trust in Christ and that God's going to use me or someone else to harvest these people's souls. What if all of us did that? We would be a radical church. And there's no one in this building who can't be like any one of these heroes of mine. All of us are capable. All of us. These people would tell you they don't have the gift of evangelism. And yet God is using them. God is using them to share Christ, and people are trusting in Christ. The last stage in this process is reaping the harvest. We've prepared the soil. We've sowed the seed. We've cultivated the soil. Then comes reaping the harvest. And this is the shortest of all. If I were to sum this up, it's simply being at the right place at the right time. No kudos for you or me. I've never led anyone to faith in Christ. I may have been the one that has harvested because I've been the last in the process to present the gospel. But I would have to credit God, and then I would have to acknowledge the participation of probably 14 to 20 other people. People who have been praying, people who have been preparing, and people who have been sowing and cultivating. The reaper is the one who is at the right place at the right time. And so if God allows you to reap, praise God. If He doesn't allow you to reap the way that you would like, your faithful obedience will allow someone else to reap. I want to show you quickly in John chapter 4 how this can all come about, just in one setting. It's a very familiar setting, and we're going to go through this especially quickly. But I would like you to see how the master gardener is able to bring all of these stages in the process of gardening together. John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Jesus has interaction with a sinful woman. And in verses 7 through 10, what Jesus does is he simply prepares the soil by saying, "Give me a drink." Then he begins to interact with this woman. Now you need to understand, in preparing the soil, Jesus does all kinds of things that go against his societal norms. Number one, he asks a Samaritan for a drink. Jews and Samaritans, they didn't dialogue with one another. Secondly, he asks a woman. A man is not supposed to ask a woman for something to drink, especially one who is considered a rabbi, like Jesus, a gifted teacher. He's not going to humble himself in this time and ask a woman for something to drink. Thirdly, this rabbi interacts with a sinful woman, a woman who has been immoral. So Jesus breaks all the rules in preparing the soil. Then Jesus sows the word. He moves from physical water to spiritual water, the water of life. He offers this woman the water of life. He sows the word, knowing everything that this woman has done, knowing that she doesn't deserve the offer of eternal life. He still extends it because he loves her unconditionally, and he wants to see her enter into a relationship with Christ. The amazing thing is, then he begins to cultivate the soil. In this one conversation, he begins to ask her some questions, and then she has to share that she has been involved in a life of sin. And then she tries to turn the tables on Jesus and ask him some theological questions. That's what you always do when you're in trouble with a preacher. Just get him off on some theological tangent, and he'll fall for it every time. Well, Jesus willingly cultivated the soil of this woman's soul. He answered her questions. He interacted with her. And then, finally, after the three stages were fulfilled, he reaped the harvest. He reaped. And I want to read these verses to you so you can see what happens in verses 34 and following. The disciples have been out getting food, and they come back and ask Jesus to eat. "You must be hungry, Master, so eat something." Jesus responds in verses 34 and following, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." The master gardener reaped a harvest. He only did so when he fulfilled all the other stages in the process. God wants you and me to know something. The fields of Thurston County, they are white to harvest. We've got 4% of our community unchurched. We've got all kinds of people who need the gospel. All we have to do is go out and prepare the soil. We need to sow the word. We need to cultivate the soil. Then we can reap the harvest. Now here's what's key. This Easter, yes, we're believing God for a harvest. We want people to come in here to hear the gospel, to respond. But the reality is, we're sending all of you out now. We want you to go where lost people are because you love lost people. And because you want to share lost people, and then you want to bring lost people into our church for discipleship. This is not for pastors alone. This is for the body of Christ. We all come together as a team, and we do the work of participating with God in His garden as His tools. You see, ultimately, this is all that we are. We're just these lavender garden tools. We're kids' tools. And yet God wants to take you and me, foolish as we may be, and He wants to use us in a powerful way. A fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. Father, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for calling us into your harvest. Thank you that the fields are white unto harvest, and you want us to be your tools. Thank you that the chief gardener can use even us. Lord, we believe in faith that you're going to bring about your purposes in our world. Thank you for each and every person here, and we pray for anyone who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that he or she would simply acknowledge their need of a Savior and trust in Christ alone. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithful, faithful heroes that I can partner with. I thank you for the work of so many others that were not even named. We rejoice in what you've done in this particular church family.